We're watching this video not because like we'd like anteaters and stuff, but actually it's a pretty funny video, isn't it? A little anteater, a little fat guy, you just want to squeeze him. Anyway, what was so special about that message that we just saw in that video? What was the point?
He couldn't have saved himself, but when he got help,
Okay, that could be one way to look at it. What did they actually do? What did these ants do? They teamed up. All right, what happened? Did you catch it? Because something happened there just before they all teamed up in a little ball and suffocated that thing. Somebody called for help. All right. What do we call a guy like that? You totally viewed that different than I did. He's not like, oh, help me. He was doing something else. He was like commanding people and ordering them around. What do we call a person like that? He was a leader. He was someone who stood up and said, alone. Did you see the one little ant get sucked up at the beginning? He's like, done. But then the rest got saved. Why? Because this one dude, the little ant guy, stood up and was like, hey, we can do this. Let's all get together. Let's organize ourselves. And they had a leader. And that leader put all these guys in a little ant ball and suffocated the anteater, right? Sweet. Well, Peter's going to talk to us in 1 Peter tonight, not about anteaters, unfortunately, but he is going to talk about leadership. You're like, oh, man. He is going to talk to us about leadership. And so we're in 1 Peter chapter 5 tonight. We have this week and next week, and we're done with the book of 1 Peter. We've gone all the way through it. So open up your Bibles. How many of you guys got Bibles tonight? Oh, that's awesome. Good job, guys. Bring your Bibles, boneheads. Bring your Bibles to church. We use them here. 1 Peter chapter 5. If not, look at the screen, okay? It says this. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and as a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So bring me up to speed here. As we've gone through 1 Peter, what is a major theme that he keeps bringing up to us over and over again? No crickets allowed in this room. Come on, answers here. Come on. Come on. Huh? Somebody, I heard something going on. What? Smitty. I was like, who's Smitty? This is Peter. Submitting, yes. I don't know who Smitty is, but I bet he was submissive. Yes. Submitting. What else? Yeah, I heard submitting. Thanks. What else? What has been another big theme about what these people are going through in this church? Persecution. Yeah, they're living in a time of persecution. He says, hey, submit even to those people who are persecuting you. Why? What's the big deal with this thing? What is the main message he wants to get across to us? That even if Kyle is going through persecution and people are treating him like junk because he's a Christian, he's supposed to love them back and like submit to them? Why? Answer that question for me. God will have favor on him. What else? What have we saw up to this point, has seen up to this point? I don't care if we have an awkward silence. That's okay with me. You're the ones who don't know the answer. Come on, you know it. What is this? What's better than persecution? Huh?
Killing them with kindness?
Killing them with kindness? That's kind of what you're doing. Why would I do that? They can persecute me, they can treat me horrible, and I still should love them back. What do I have promised to me? Eternal life. There you go. This incredible promise that makes that suffering and persecution actually worth it. Because you have a promise to you if you truly are a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're not, tune out on this part because this has nothing to do with you. But if you do believe in Jesus Christ, guess what? You have a huge promise. You have eternal life with the creator of the universe. And if that doesn't get you going, you need to go back and talk to him again. Because it should get you going. All right? This is a big promise. This is the creator of everything that exists, and you are promised by him, who never breaks promises, that you get to be with him for eternity. That's a long time. And it's not some boring eternity, because he is eternal and amazing and infinite and will never stop being awesome to you. And he loves you so much. So some people come along and they persecute you because you're a Christian. He's saying, you have something way better than that. It makes that look just dumb compared to this promise that you have. And so he takes all that in, and then all of a sudden he switches gears on us. And he says, because of that, check this out. This is what he tells us. Verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. See, he talks about it again right there at the end. This promise, this glory that's going to be yours. When you get to stare at the eternal God of all creation and be in His presence and see Him as you sit at His throne and your jaw flies open and you're in awe on your knees going, I can't even believe this. He's that incredible. And as that glory is revealed, everything else just stops because He's all you can think about and you can't turn your gaze from Him because He's that amazing. And you're just sitting at His feet going, wow, that's my God. I'm probably just speechless because I doubt we'll be able to say anything. So He's talking about this glory. And look who He's talking to. He says, to the elders among you. And we need to look at this word, elders. Anyone understand this? Well, how do we normally think of elders? Old people, right? And it definitely is part of the meaning of this word if we look at it. It can mean older people, an age. But usually when the word elder in the Bible is used, does anyone know what the most common usage of it is? The meaning?
Church leadership.
Pastors. So he could be talking to older people. He could be talking directly to the pastors here. But notice it says elders, and he's talking to one church. You know, most of the time we think of like, who's your senior pastor? Like, this is Pastor so-and-so, and this is his church, and these are his deacons, and it's set up. And he's saying elders. What else could this word possibly mean here?
Leaders.
Huh?
Leaders.
Leaders in a church. People who are older, but not necessarily in years, but in spiritual maturity. People who have known Christ a while and have grown with Christ. Now, most likely, as Peter's talking here, these are pastors he's talking to, okay? But the same truths and principles are going to apply to us, and I'm going to show you why. Who knows the Great Commission? Anyone know it? Huh? Believers, anybody know what?
Go forth into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Make what?
Go forth and make disciples.
Disciples? Is that what you said? Make disciples?
Yes.
Hmm. So I'm called to make disciples, and pastors do what? They train disciples. They equip the church. That's interesting. You know that you and I have a common goal. We have a common mission and a common calling. You're like, well, I'm not paid as a pastor of some church. So why do I have to do the same thing as you? Because guess what? You're part of the body of Christ. And as being part of the same body of Christ and being a believer in Christ, you have the same goal as I do as a pastor. So in a way, you're pastors. Because all of us are disciples of Jesus Christ, and all disciples of Jesus Christ are called to do what? Make disciples. So yes, he might specifically be talking to people who had that role and position of a pastor. Okay? But it does apply to all of us. Because we're all called to leadership within this body of Jesus Christ. So as we talk about this, I want you to see how this could apply to your life as a leader for Jesus Christ. All right? So Peter says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. It's really cool that he doesn't go like, hey, I'm trying to tell you guys what to do. He says, you know what? I'm a fellow elder. Like, we're on the same team here. As I talk to you, it's not like First Baptist against like Destiny against like Georgiana. Who can have the biggest youth group and do the coolest events? You know, it's nothing like that. He's actually saying, we're fellow elders. We have the same goal in this. That Georgiana has the same mission as we do. It's to make disciples. You know, the East Coast, same mission as us. It's to make disciples. And as all of us as believers are in this together, he can say, hey, we're working together in this same thing. Your church, my church, we're not competing against each other. We want people to know who Jesus Christ is. And so we share in this thing. And then he says, look, a witness of Christ's sufferings. Why is it so important that he brings this up right now? Why does he bring up this issue of suffering and seeing what it's like to suffer for Christ? Who's he talking to? Christians who are what? Suffering for Jesus Christ, for their faith in Christ. He says, I've seen the same suffering. I've gone through the same stuff. I can relate to you. So I'm not coming up to you going, oh, how dare you? I'm coming up saying, look, brother, we're on the same team. This is the advice I have for you. Please listen. And he says, what we just talked about, and the one who will also share in the glory to be revealed, all of us have the same goal, and it's to one day be able to stare into the face of God because of Jesus Christ. And look at the next verse. Here's his command. Are you ready? Believers, leaders, people with the same mission to disciple people, this is what you're to do. Ready? Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. And again, you're like, but that sounds like something only a pastor should do. Well, you're right. The pastor definitely has this as his role. That is definitely something a called pastor should do. But, you know, as believers, you should be doing this too. Because there's two places you should be in life. Either you're being discipled or you're discipling other people. And we see the Great Commission tells us that as we grow in our faith and this thing of holiness is worked in us and we start to be more like Christ, we're supposed to be making other disciples so they can start looking like Christ. And so we're called to be shepherds. Shepherds of God's flock. Why would he use the word shepherd here? Any ideas? Does it seem kind of like a random word? They did. Why would he use it with these people specifically? If I came out to the football field and I was like, okay, I need you to be like a shepherd, Derek. Would that be a very good analogy for me to use with you? Be like, eh. Why would he use it with these people? They were shepherds. They were farmers. They had sheep everywhere. It smelled like goat poop everywhere, okay? They lived there. That was their life. And so when he talked about a shepherd, it was a really good analogy for them. Okay? And they would understand this. So he uses this word shepherd to paint a really clear, pretty picture for them so they can see what Christ wants of them. And as he says, be shepherds of God's flock, he's trying to tell us a very, very pointed message of your responsibility as a Christian, as a leader in God's church. Look what he says right after that. That is under your care. Watching over them. What do shepherds do? They watch over their sheep. What happens when wolves come along? Huh? They beat them. They kill those wolves. They carry those big sticks, which are actually used for what? Beaten? I don't really know. But yeah, I'm sure they killed the wolves. All right? They're going to protect these sheep, watch over these sheep, guide them, feed them. These sheep are under their care and protection. So how does that apply to you as a believer? Matt and I were just in Guatemala this last week. We went for a couple days out there to set up a mission trip, okay? And we went out into the jungle for pretty much the whole time. We were with these tribes. And a church has supposedly started out there. And the guys that we were with had gone out there a few days before because there was a call that there was a sick baby. And one of the church members called them up and said, you know, our baby's sick. We need help. They didn't actually call because they didn't have a phone, but they got word to us. They went out to find it. They get up to the house, and when they get inside the house, the mom's sitting there, and she's got this big pot, and the pot's full of water. And they took the baby, and they threw it inside this pot of water, and she got a bone in her hand, and she's banging the side of this pot. And these guys walk in like, what are you doing? And apparently, the witch doctor of the town had told them, now, these are members in the church. The witch doctor had told them that that's how they would heal their baby. So as these men walk up to take the baby to the hospital, there they are with a big old pot, the baby's in the water, banging it with a bone, thinking this is going to heal my baby because the witch doctor told me so. You know what blows my mind about that? These are people that are in a church. These are people who have confessed to know Jesus Christ. And there they are listening to a witch doctor performing some weird ceremony to heal their baby. And you think, why are shepherds so important? Why is it so important that we disciple others once we've been discipled? To protect from lies? Because you don't have to be in a jungle with witch doctors telling you to do crazy stuff for you to have lies stuck in your head every single day. For the media to come along and tell you that life is a certain way, believe me, da da da. They just whisper it in your ear over and over. For your friends to convince you that life should really be lived this way, you're not having any fun. And these lies just want to creep into your life. You know how important it is that we be disciples and disciplers of each other? So that we can speak truth into each other and ward off these lies that want to creep in, is we act as that shepherd in each other's life. Then he says, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. We do a lot of things because we feel like we have to. You know, what if your dad came home and it was his anniversary with your mama, and he had this big old thing of beautiful flowers with roses, and it was gorgeous, and mama sees him, and she just melts, you know, and your dad walks in all strapping, he's all, yes, you know, he's got his groove on, and a little swag going, and mom's like, oh, you shouldn't have, you know? What if dad was like, yeah, I know, but if I didn't, you know, you would have yelled at me. Like, how's that going to go over in your house? Okay? In my house, my parents would be throwing down. You don't get mom. Why would that not be special for mom? Because he had to do it. He did it out of obligation because he felt like he had to do this. So, you know what? It changes the whole deed that he just did. Yeah, I guess I should do this because I guess I have to. Rather than, hey, I love you so much, I just wanted to do this, and I saw these flowers, and they were so pretty, they reminded me of you, and I brought them to you, and mom's like, ah, you know, like, you're good for a long time after that. Well, let me ask you this, why is it any different with God? Why do we think it's any different with our relationship with God? Why do we think we can go to the creator of the universe and go, I guess I had to. Yeah, I went to Firehouse because it's the thing to do. Yeah, I read my Bible the other night because you'd probably be mad at me if I didn't. Yeah, I sang the worship songs because everybody else around me was. And we think that's cool. Like, we think that's okay sometimes. Why is it okay with God? To not be passionate about Him. To not worship Him because we want to. Because we crave it and because we love Him. Why is it okay to look at this infinite God and go, yeah, I did it because I had to. I knew you'd be upset if I didn't. He says, do it because you're willing. Now look what he tells them. He warns them. He says, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Now, I got kind of what I think is a funny video for you to illustrate this. So you can laugh and all, but I want you as you watch it to realize the truth behind it too, okay?
And now, without further ado, I present the regional manager of Dunder Mifflin Scranton, Michael Scott.
Hello, everyone. I am Michael Scott.
Hello, I'm Brandon Hidalgo, CEO of the teaching company.
What you want, cookie?
Magic.
I burned my foot very badly on my Foreman grill.
Game over.
Awesome, Blossom.
Uh-oh! Better put on your ski boots!
Why are you here? I didn't even invite you to my birthday party.
I don't care. Okay.
What is the most inspiring thing I ever said to you?
Don't be an idiot. Changed my life.
I want people to be afraid of how much they love me.
Nice job, Bill.
Not.
I worked in a fast food restaurant to save up money for school. And then I lost it in a pyramid scheme.
I don't want to work. I just want to bang on this mug all day.
Did you ask? I told Dwight that there is honor in losing, which, as we all know, is completely ridiculous.
Extreme Home Makeover puts together a house in an hour. If you were on that crew, you'd be fired like that.
I do think that I am very approachable, but maybe I need to be even approachabler.
Okay. Michael Scott. The beginning of that had a title. It said, what does good leadership look like? And that's why I chose it. Because it does illustrate something. All those things that he did are obviously not what a good leader would do. If you tried those things in your Christian walk to lead other people to Jesus Christ so that they love you and that they're, what did he say? Like, I want them to be afraid because they love me so much or something like that. He's got his little radio like, look at me. that's probably not a very good leader. You're probably not going to win a whole lot of people to Christ because that looks nothing like Christ. The funny thing is, it might be a silly video, but the world really does that. The world in a lot of ways does promote leadership that says, look at me, worship me, I'm above you. So that's an exaggeration that makes us laugh, but the honest truth is the world does promote that and wants you to think that that's leadership. And as we look at the greatest example of leadership that we have, he was a servant that came down into this mucky earth and died for you on a cross because he's such a servant. He didn't walk around saying, hey, look at me, and he was the king. He does deserve us to go, wow, you're amazing, but he never asked for that. He came here to serve you. To serve you. So you don't have to sit in the chair you're in tonight and wonder why you're here, why you exist, where you're going. You don't have to sit here tonight destined to eternity of God's wrath. He came to free you from that so you could know this amazing creator that loves you so much. What a servant. And that's the example of leadership that we're looking at. Peter says, be eager to serve. And look what he says after that. He says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Not going around saying, hey, why do you do this? You shouldn't do that. Hey, you should listen to everything I say because I'm your leader and I know more than you. But going around as an example and setting an example to other people. There's this one Christmas in Guatemala where I wanted to do, you know what a cantata is? Is that like an old word? When I was little, they called it a Christmas cantata. I don't even know what that means, but basically you do like the Christmas story and you act it out. So we're doing this big Christmas cantata in like a, I don't know, an outside basketball court. And we invited everybody from the town to come watch. And we wanted to like make it really crazy, like really make people go, wow, like I feel like I'm actually there. So we got all these animals. We were collecting chickens and like there was a disgusting donkey there that was pooping everywhere. And there's all this stuff. And I wanted a goat because you have to have a goat. Or it was actually like a sheep, a little lamb, a little woolly looking thing. I don't know what it was, but it was in that vicinity of type of animal. And so I knew a goat guy, a shepherd. So I was like, hey, can I borrow a sheep? He's like, sure, come on over. You got to get it and bring him down, though. I was like, all right. So I show up a little bit before the show starts to get him. And I walk up to this big pen. And he's like, okay, see that one back there? That's probably the best one. Go in there and grab that one. He hands me a rope. So I'm like, okay, I got a leash, you know, like, so you probably need this, you know, just because knowing sheep. So I walk in there and I back it into a corner, you know, and it finally, I get it down and I tie it up to its neck. And just like a dog, I'm going to walk that thing. I'm going to be like, come on, let's go. And I walk it. I'm going to walk it back to the basketball court. And as I start to walk, I take a couple steps and I feel a little tug on the rope and I look back and that sheep had dug all four of its feet straight down in the mud. It was just looking at me like, mm-mm. I'm like, look, sheep, you're going with me, okay? So I start, two hands tug of war going with the sheep, and I start tugging on that thing, and that sheep's going, ah. And I'm like, no, come on. He's looking at me, no, you know? I'm like, so I figured it out. I go up behind the sheep, and he's still sitting there like this, frozen, like I'm not moving. And so I get behind it, I grab a little butt like this, and I was like, pushing it. I'm like, ain't moving. The sheep is not moving for anything. So finally I put in a headlock. I'm like, I'm gonna wrestle your little bearded face. Now I grab that thing and I start tugging on its neck. Ain't going nowhere. I'm just getting muddy and frustrated and upset. I'm like, the thing doesn't move, it's broken. Give me a different sheep, you know? Like the shepherd goes, all right, I'll help you out. He's just like sitting up on the bench, like laughing at me, like, gringo, you're so dumb, you know. So I go back, comes over, he takes off the rope, throws it aside. Starts walking, he looks back at the sheep, he goes, just like that, and he starts to walk. The stupid sheep gets up, all right, and follows right after the dude. He's prancing along, like, oh, here we go. Followed that guy all the way back to the basketball court, and I'm like, what? All I had to do was go, well, apparently no. Even if I had done that, the sheep wouldn't have followed me, okay? You know why? Yeah, he trusted the shepherd. The shepherd could have done anything, and he was going to follow that guy because that shepherd gave him food. That shepherd protected him. That shepherd took him out of his cage every single day. He knew the shepherd. He trusted the shepherd. He saw that example. So as that shepherd walked, he trusted him enough to follow him wherever he went. He didn't know me from Adam. I'm just some big crazy white dude running in there going, hey, come on, you know. He's like, I'm not going with you. As you try to lead out, and hopefully you do try to lead out as a Christian, the way to do it isn't by grabbing people by the neck and be like, do it my way. The way to do it is by setting an example for them. You know, even if you do set an example sometimes, it doesn't work. Because your example needs to be genuine. It needs to be something that earns their trust. Because a lot of times we can set an example, and when we think of that, we say, hey, set a good example for the younger kids. What you think of in your head is, I gotta fake my life and act this way when I'm around them so they see this. And really all of it's fake, because I just don't want to set a bad example. So when I'm around you, I'll act this way. And then when I'm over here, okay, now I can do whatever I want, because they're not watching. And you know, that's fake. It's fake. And we do that. We post junk all over our Facebooks. People see how we live. They see what we're doing and what we're about and hear how we talk. And then we decide that we're going to try to be leaders among them. And they see right through it. And they can see that we're fake and there's no trust there. And so they're like that sheep just digging in going, I'm not following you. I know how you live. I've heard how you talk. I've seen what you do. And now you're going to come around and tell me that you're a Christian and I should do this? I'm digging my heels in. This example we set has to be genuine. Not because you feel like you have to, but because you really want to. Because you really love God enough to say, I'm genuine. Take my life. Use it. You are the only thing in this world that's worth it. And people can see that in you. And you're not fooling anybody. So you may as well just be genuine with Him. Get with God and say, make me real so I can actually make a difference in this world. This example that he's talking about setting, we see in 1 Timothy 4:12. Check this out. It says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers. And here's how. In speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. So we're expected to speak a certain way. Not because we have to, but because this holiness that's being done inside of us and made inside of us changes the way we talk. And so we're not that guy that jokes with those coarse jokes all the time and then decides that we want to be Mr. Christian when we're at church. And he says in life, in conduct, in your behavior, in the way that you act. Hey, I brag about going to parties every week and how great alcohol is, and I go smoking up with my friends and getting high, but then I come back to church and I'm trying to tell everybody to live like a Christian. How is that setting an example in the way you act? Why do it? To me, that seems like a huge waste of your time, because you're not fooling anyone. You're living a double life, and that's not fun. Then he says, in love, in faith, and in purity. So you can change the way you speak. You can try to fool people with that. You can even try to fool people by the way you act when you're just around them. But you know what you're not going to change? The way you love. The faith that's in you. And the purity. The genuine purity inside your heart as you serve your Christ because you want to and not because you feel like you have to. And that's where it's going to show up. And you want to make a difference. You want to finally step up and be a leader and say, I'm tired of just being some high schooler. I want to actually live for Christ the way I always hear people say I can step up and do something awesome. I want to do that. This is where you start. You want to do that, you be a genuine example and you set it for other people as you try to disciple them and stop saying, hey, pastor, I got this friend. Can you lead him to Jesus? And your pastor looks at you and goes, why? You're not a believer? You can't tell him about Christ yourself? Hey, pastor, we want to do an event, so we need you to be here. Why? You can't get some people together and talk about Christ yourselves? Remember the video we saw at the beginning? There's a bunch of little bubble-looking people, and they're all going into a church, and it said, we need less of this just sitting around a church building talking about it, and we need more of this. That you all, as the body of Christ, would finally realize, hey, we can step up and do this job too. It's not just the paid pastor on staff that can do this, but as the body of Christ, as elders who have learned who Jesus Christ is and we fall in love with Him, we can be the body of Christ. We can go on a mission trip. We can walk to the mall. We can do wherever God leads us to go, we can go, even if it's in our house. Even if it's your mom or dad who doesn't believe in Christ, you can do that because you are the body of Christ, and you don't need to call up your pastor on the phone and say, hey, I need you to talk to my mom. You can say, hey, I know who Jesus Christ is. I can tell her myself. I can start a Bible study in my school, and you know what? Rob doesn't need to be there. Because you're the body of Christ. You can disciple too. And Peter says, step up and be leaders and set an example. And then in verse 4, he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, this is the only time in the Bible this is used, this term, chief shepherd. And obviously he's talking about Christ, okay? Our greatest example. You will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Well, the Greeks and the Romans, when you would like, let's say Kyle was like this great warrior, okay? Show us your muscles, Kyle. Flex for us. Good. Brandy, show us your muscles. Brandy the Conqueror. Those are some big guns you got. Okay.
It's only two.
Brandy scopes out Kyle over here. Is like, I will take his village. Okay? She goes over and she conquers him because he doesn't have muscles to flex. So she's like, chop, chop. She takes over. So all the people are like, yay, Brandy, we have to honor you. So what we're going to do is we're going to cut this like leafy looking thing and make a crown out of it. And we're going to stick it on your head.
Yeah.
All right. Have you ever seen like the statues of like Romans and Greeks? They always got the little leaves around. You're always like, what is that for? I don't get it. It was the way to honor people. Instead of giving them like a golden crown, they would do this. And it was just a temporary like symbol to say, hey, you're of great honor here. Well, after a couple days, what happens to this green leafy stuff? It dies. It withers. And it just fades away. And this is the picture that Peter's painting for us. He's saying, you know what? You might get a pat on the back. People might notice some of the stuff that you do. None of that even matters in comparison to when you actually truly serve Christ and you do it for Him because you want to do it for Him, not for the pat on the back. Not so other people come along and say, great job, but so that the chief shepherd, the biggest one of all right, as Christ sees what you've done for eternity to change people's lives forever, it's not going to be some crappy little crown that's going to fade away. This is something that will be an eternal gift to you. Here's our problem. The second we talk about eternal life, a lot of us shut down. We're like, that's just too far away to even think about. It's just not that exciting to me because I'm still living my life. I'm only 16 years old, however old you are. That's so far away. I'm still thinking about right now and living for me. Some of us need to grasp just how big our God is so that when we look at this gift that He offers to you freely, you are just in awe and fall on your knees and say, wow, there is nothing better than Jesus. I pray that for you. I pray that the Holy Spirit grabs your heart and opens your eyes so you can see just how awesome He is. Because I don't believe I could explain it with any type of words. I don't think I could do that for you. You need the Holy Spirit to grab you and just show you. Because my words just, they're not good enough to tell you how awesome He is. So when this chief shepherd comes back, he says, you're going to get a crown that's never going to fade away. And then he ends in verse 5. We're going to end with this. He says, in the same way. Okay, he's talking to people who disciple. Now he's talking to people who are being discipled. All right, and a lot of us might fit in that category tonight. You who are younger probably in the faith, probably in age as well, submit yourselves to your elders. Here he goes with that word submit again. As we sit on a Sunday morning in church, any given church, not just this one, and we hear, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. What do you think? Or you hear, when the roll is called up yonder. What are you doing in your seat? Like, really? We're singing this? Like, how many old people are in this church? I'm not talking about this church. I said any church. Look, here's the deal. Dealing with any young age group, okay, and he's talking to younger people, that's you. We have a hard time with this because we feel like we need to be catered to. And so when the older people come along and they want their songs sung the way they sing them, what's our attitude? Is it, I respect you because you're my elder and you are probably done more stuff for the faith and for Jesus Christ than I could ever comprehend in my 16 years of life? Or is it, oh, we got to sing this song again? Oh, it's so boring. Now, I know I'm picking on some dumb little point, but that dumb little point illustrates a really big problem. That's one little glimmer of a problem that we have in our hearts. That how are we supposed to submit to our elders when we can't even sit in the same Sunday morning service and worship next to them if it's not the type of music we want? You see, it's just one little symptom of a big heart problem that a lot of us have. He says, submit to your elders who can pour into you and tell you about the faith and who Jesus Christ is, and stop worrying about your dumb preferences and start worrying about the biggest, most amazing thing you'll ever see in your life, and that's Jesus Christ. But we're not focused on Christ, we're too focused on the music and what we want and the way we do our service and all these other dumb things. All of you, this is everybody now, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. You know that church is split and youth groups get all fighty and arguey and clicky with each other because of this point. A lot of us need to be humbled. A lot of us need to be knocked on our butts and said, it's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about what you prefer or what you like. But in humility, we need to say, how can I serve you? When was the last time you went up to an older person in your church, if you don't go to this church, in a church, and just asked how you could pray for them, asked how you could help them out? When was the last time you visited someone in the hospital who was older in your church? Do we do it? It's Peter saying, you should respect these people that could pour their lives into you. I got to visit this lady, her name's Doris, and it was like last week I went over to some rehabilitation, like elderly home center over here, and she was over there. It was like her 97th birthday, I think. I might be getting that wrong, but it was like way up there, and I was like, whoa, like I can't even imagine that many years on earth, and I got to go over and visit her, and so I brought her balloons, because I'm like, it's like your 97th birthday, you know, and I didn't know what to do for that, like it's big. So I show up and I walk into the little place thing there and all these little old people are sitting around. And I go back and I find her room and it's empty. And I'm like, the nurse was there. I was like, have you seen Doris? I need to talk to Doris. It's her birthday. And she said, oh yeah, Doris. She's probably out front reading her Bible. I was like, dude, that's awesome. So I go out. You know what? She's sitting in her wheelchair out front reading her Bible outside. Like they knew where she would be. They just knew it. So I go out and I see Doris and I go up to her and I say, hey, I'm Pastor Rob from First Baptist Church. Came to visit you and say happy birthday. I have my balloons. And she goes, what? I'm like, I'm Pastor Rob. She's like, what? So I get right down to her. I'm like, hi. I'm like screaming now. And this poor lady, I'm spitting on her. And she's like wiping. I'm like, I couldn't understand. And she goes, I can't hear. You have to yell. She had just had a stroke. Like, I don't know, a couple weeks before, whatever, a little bit before. And it messed up her hearing, so she could barely hear anything at all. So I had to, like, scream in this lady's ear for her to hear me. And so she'd talk back to me, and I'd be like, ah, and, like, scream back. It was the most awkward conversation. People were walking by, like, are you, like, beating that old lady? I'm like, no. So I'm like, I have balloons for you. So I tied the balloons up on her little wheelchair, and she's all happy. Oh, balloons, and she loved it. We talked, and she's got her Bible in her hand. And I'm thinking, well, you know, she goes, my eyes are getting really, really tired because I'm old and I can only read like a paragraph and then I have to stop for like an hour and rest my eyes before I can read another paragraph in my Bible. So I'm thinking, you know, can I read it for you? You know? And then I'm like, dude, you're deaf. Like, I can't read it for her either. So I really don't know what to do at that point. So what she does is she just starts to talk to me. She makes it easy on me. She could see I'm like flustered and red and I'm like, I don't know what to do. You know, I can't talk to you. You can't see me. So she just tells me a story. And so she's telling me the story. I find out all about her life. And at first, at this point, I'm thinking, wow, this old lady's struggling. You know, like, she's on her way out. I don't know what to do. You know, I know it sounds bad, but it was bad. That's what was going through my mind. And then she starts to tell me this story, and it completely changes the way I look at her. She says, I was a missionary in Mexico my whole life. She was down as a missionary to these native tribes in Mexico, and she personally was responsible for translating the entire New Testament from Greek to their native language down there. She worked with Wycliffe. And she and her one partner together translated this entire thing, the whole New Testament. They had the New Testament because of this woman. And I'm thinking, I am not even worthy to be standing next to you. Here I am thinking, oh, she's on her way out, you know? And she's like, whoa, I can't even comprehend having done so much. What a legacy she's going to leave behind. The most humble lady I've ever met in my life. And she just sits there and tells me like it's nothing. Like, oh, she was so happy. And she's like, I wish I could be there right now. I'm like, have you seen, you're in a wheelchair, you're deaf and blind. Like, you would die. Like, that's not good for you. And she's like, oh, I just wish I could be back in the mission field. It's all she kept saying to me over and over again. And then she said this. She said, did you say you're the student pastor? And I was like, yes, man, you know. She goes, I have a message for them. I want you to tell your kids something. All right, so this is from her to you. This is a week ago I talked to her. She wants you to hear this. And I promised her that I'd tell you. She said, there's two things, okay? The first thing that she wants you to know is that she wants you to memorize scripture. And the reason why she told me is because since she couldn't even read it anymore, and I couldn't even read it out loud so she could hear it, she was just kind of stuck with whatever she had in her mind. And she said that she didn't realize up until that point how much she wished she knew more scripture. The Bible at that point of her life was so important, and she could barely read it or hear it. And so she was stuck all day just trying to remember it. So she said, you tell those kids, memorize their scriptures as much as they can. So if you're sitting in that wheelchair one day and you're deaf and blind, all right? Hopefully you're not. You'll know the scriptures. And I think it's more important than that. I think she knew that the scripture will change your life. The Bible is so powerful, it will change your life. And the second thing she said was this. She said, tell them to be leaders. Specifically, she wants you to go continue her work on the mission field. She said, some of them might be called. You tell them to go finish what I started in Mexico. I know you're probably not all going to go to Mexico. And we'll go buy tickets tonight. The Bobs can help them buy some tickets for it. But she said something that really does resonate. You can be leaders. This little old lady, sitting there in her chair, so humble, wants to disciple you. She's all alone right now, sitting in a room over in the rehabilitation center with nobody sitting next to her. And all she can think about is getting you a message. I'm not going to lie to you, I bawled my eyes out. When I left, I couldn't stop crying. All the way back to church, I got here, people were like, what happened? I'm like, seriously. To be touched like that by someone who loves you so much in that type of situation, and all she can think about is pouring back out into you. For you to know that you're a leader and that you can pour out into other people too. What a shepherd. What an example, she said. You take that to heart. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. God, I thank you for setting an example for me. I thank you for setting an example that I could never begin to ever follow because it's so big. And that every single day your Holy Spirit works in me to make me more like you. Lord, thank you for people like Doris who act as shepherds to speak into our lives. And God, that these students would know that they can be leaders right now at this age, that they can stand up and with your Holy Spirit do things they could never fathom ever doing. Help us to be sincere, to want to, because we love you so much. We give it to you because you're worth it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.